Good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you all on this beautiful Lord's Day. And once again, I'm very appreciative of the opportunity that you have provided me to stand before you and present a portion of God's Word. I'm very appreciative for this series of gospel meeting and you allowing me to participate in it as well. It's been very encouraging and edifying for me. I'm also grateful and appreciative of the subject matter of the questions that were selected. I pray that we have all grown and grasped God's principles a little bit better. I know I have. And, once again, we just appreciate everybody's presence. If you're visiting with us, then we want to say welcome. And we would love for you to attend at every point in time that you possibly can. I have a pretty inquisitive mind. I kind of want to know the way things work and why things behave in the manner that they behave. And, I understand that that's good to have. My son, he's growing up and he's trying to learn how this world works, and he definitely is full of questions. He wants to know what everything is, from the smallest thing to the largest thing, he wants to know. And if you have kids, then I'm sure you understand that, because they constantly ask daddy and mama, what's this and what's that? What's this and what's that? And I remember when I met Jimmy, it was a question that I had never asked that I should have asked. And we would learn what that question is that we all should ask as we look at our text under consideration this morning. It's a pivotal question in life that we all need to ask. It's very important. It's the greatest question that can ever be asked. And I pray that if we have not asked this question, that if we have not truly sought the answer to this question, that we will. God is amazing, and I really don't have the words to express how amazing he is. As we read throughout the scriptures and we see the teachings of Jesus, I really lack the words to express the thankfulness that my heart screams for his teachings. You see, if we fail to enter into God's kingdom, it won't be for any lack that God provided, but a lack on our part. God has truly provided us with everything that we need to be complete, everything that we need to be whole, everything that we need to make it into his kingdom, and we should always be grateful to him for that. But it's up to us. It's up to us to take the principles, to take the teachings, and apply them to our life. Now, they may be challenging from time to time. It's been many times where I've read through the scriptures, and I've came across passages of things that I've, found myself being guilty of. And most of those times I say, ouch, that's me. That hurts. But then the rational side of me says, Lord, thank you. Because now I have a chance to go back and address what you have shown me. In this parable or this story, this interaction between Jesus and this rich man, this rich young man, many of us are going to be able to relate to this rich young man. I know I was able to. And we're also going to be able to resonate with the answer that Jesus gives. And we can walk away and respond as the rich young ruler responded, as we'll see, as we already kind of know. Or we can embrace the teachings of Jesus and obey what he's asking us to do. So we're going to walk through this verse and this section of scripture as we have done with the other sections of scripture. He begins by saying, now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher. Now, in Mark's version of this story, he exchanges the word teacher for master. So this rich young man is coming before Jesus and he's acknowledging that he is the master of his life. He says that he's a good teacher. And it's hard to determine exactly what he means when he says good teacher. Is he recognizing that Jesus is a good man? Is he recognizing that Jesus has wonderful moral standards? Is he recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah? It's kind of difficult to determine what he means when he says good teacher. But the question he asked, and this is a question that everyone needs to ask, is what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It's the only thing that matters in this life. As we have looked at, when we are trying to determine what our life is about, eternity is going to come. We have already noted throughout this gospel meeting that life is short and it's over in the blink of an eye. It's over before we know it. And my mind has yet to be able to fathom and understand eternity. I mean, think about the length of eternity. We can't fathom how long that is. But we do know that it is coming. And we also know that it is going to last forever. You see, we get so concerned about the things of this world, which is easy to do, right? I mean, we all live in this world. We all have to make a living. We all have concerns and cares and joys and passions and desires. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we get so bogged down with those things that we forget about eternity, we're in trouble. Eternity is what really matters. And he asked a beautiful question. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, he approaches the right man to ask this question from. Because Jesus definitely has the answer to his question. So when we are asking this question, we need to make sure that we approach the correct person to give us the answer. You know, many people are given different ways to have eternal life. And you may not have experienced those answers or those ways, but obviously there's only one way to eternal life. God has that answer. We have to guard ourselves. We have to be aware of who we allow to speak into us, who we confide in, and who we go to for advice, because not everybody is going to give us the way that Jesus is going to give us. Matter of fact, some people are going to give you a way that's completely contrary to what Jesus is teaching. But we go back and we compare everything that we hear, everything that we study, everything that we want to understand to God's word. And then once we have found this to be in accordance with God's word, we can boldly apply it to our life, knowing that it is God's principles and not ours. Once again, God has the way of eternal life. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus asked his disciples when he was standing in front of the crowds and he was teaching. I think he was feeding them, and then all of a sudden they departed and they left. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Are you going to leave me as well?" And then they answer with a bold and magnificent answer. It says, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus has the words of eternal life. So it's only fitting for this young man to ask this wonderful question to him. And Jesus' answer is beautiful as well. So Jesus says, so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So when Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" he really wants the young man to delve into that statement. You know, Jesus does this on several occasions. It's similar to what he said when he says, "Why do you call me Lord? Why are you calling me good? You come to me and you call me good, but why are you really calling me good?" I'm reminded of, you know, my math background and growing up and trying to understand formulas and equations and different types of things in math. And if you have experienced much of math, you recognize that it's difficult. And I could memorize a formula, you know, the quadratic equation or Pythagorean theorem or, you know, whatever the equation was, a squared plus b squared equals c squared, y equals mx plus b. I could memorize those equations. And I found that by me memorizing those equations, all I needed to do was approach the problem that I was trying to solve and plug in the numbers where they went. So it was great. It worked. but I was missing the true essence behind understanding the principle that was being taught. I knew the equation and I could solve the problem, but I didn't know why the equation worked the way that it worked. I didn't know the reason that I was solving the problem. Jesus is saying, why are you calling me good? Were you calling me good because you are acknowledging that you are going to follow me? Or are you just calling me good because you feel like it's something flattering for you to say as you approach me? But either way it goes, the reason was for the man to understand. Jesus knew who he was. He wanted the man to understand why he was calling him good. He says, no one is good but one, and that is God. So Jesus is going to acknowledge in this statement that he indeed is God. He says, no one is good but God. And that would make sense because in order for Jesus to answer the question that this young man poses, he must have been God. For only God knows the way to eternal life. Only God knows the way to salvation. So if this man was to look at Jesus as God, then he would acknowledge his deity. But if he was just to see him as an ordinary good teacher, then of course he wouldn't. Jesus answers his question. He says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Notice Jesus did not say nothing. Many people will tell you there is nothing that you need to do to have eternal life. There is nothing that you need to do. Some people will even go as far as saying that you can't do anything. And I was kind of baffled and taken aback when I learned that people truly believe this type of philosophy, that there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself to have salvation to get to God. And that's one thing that we just do not read in the Bible. Jesus had a perfect opportunity to tell this young man, there is nothing for you to do. Remember, he asked, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And if there was nothing that he needed to do, Jesus could have said nothing. You can't do nothing. There's nothing that you can do. You know what? God is going to do everything for you. Don't do anything. But Jesus didn't tell him that. Jesus said, keep the commandments. So obviously there was something for him to do. You see, keeping the commandments of God is very, 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 very important. It's the only right response to following God to keep his commandments. I've been studying the book of 1 John lately, and John says, you know that you can know God if you keep his commandments. It's all throughout the Bible that keeping the commandments of God is vitally important. However, as we would notice, if that's it and if that's where it stops, we still may be in danger, and that's not where we want to be. You say, well, how can I be in danger by keeping God's commands? And maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'm going and my brain is working in this manner, so we're just going to go down this road. How can I be in danger by keeping God's commandments? Well, why are you sitting in here this morning? Did you come to the service because you appreciate God, because you value him, because you understand the importance of worshiping him, because you put it first in your life? Or did you just come because you want to check off the box and say, I made it to church service to worship God? You see, we can still be in danger as this rich man was if it is only external, but if it is never internalized, the reason behind keeping the commandments of God. And I tell you, that is easy for anyone to slip into. I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, I knew that I didn't want to go to hell. I knew for beyond the fact that I did not want to go to hell. And anything that I needed to do to avoid that place, I was going to do it. So as I began to study, as I began to read, I'm starting to look and see that what God wants me to do. So I said, okay, Marcus, this is what you need to do. This is what God says. This is what you need to do. This is what God says. This is what you need to do. So I said, yeah, you know, okay, I'm doing well. I'm following God's commandments. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm keeping what God told me to do. That's wonderful. But as I begin to read and as I begin to study more, there are so many warnings that Jesus gives that says it's much more than just keeping my commandments. That's a part of it. And that's the beginning. But it must go deeper than that. I'm reminded of those people that Jesus depicts that stands before him that says, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We work wonders in your name." I could imagine that they had even kept some of God's commands. But Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And those are horrible words to hear. I mean, they may not be horrible to somebody who doesn't acknowledge God. Somebody who has never strived to live for God. Those words may not mean anything. They don't want God in their life. They feel like they don't need God in their life. So to stand before God and to hear God say, "Depart from me," those words may not even bother them. What about you and I? You and I who are claiming to serve God, to stand before him with excitement, with anticipation of being allowed into his kingdom, because we believe that the life that we have served was a life that was pleasing to him, only to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you may think, that won't happen. I'm in the body, I'm in the church. But yet there are many parables that depict that those who are in the body, just because we may be a part of the church, that doesn't punch our ticket into heaven. Just because we walk into this building, it doesn't secure our spot. Why are we here? Why are we following and obeying God? The rich ruler is going to understand this question. And I pray that we would understand this question as well. So he says, "Keep the commandments." And the rich ruler says, he said to him, "Which ones?" So obviously the rich ruler had an understanding of the commandments. As we will know, he says, "I've kept them." So by him asking Jesus which one, maybe he's just trying to figure out and reassure himself that he has kept the correct commandments. Or maybe he thinks Jesus is going to elaborate on something specific that he needs to do. But either way it goes, he wants to know which ones. So Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, when I first came across this, I was thinking, you know, there's 10 commandments, I know that, and I wonder why Jesus only lists 6, you know? And as I come to find out, Jesus lists the 6 commandments that are, noted from the second tablet. And I believe Jesus has a specific reason why he does that. As we will see as this story continues, the problem that this man has is listed from these commandments. So Jesus is pinpointing the things that he needed. Also, I believe what Jesus is going to do in listing these 6. You know, the other 4 have to do with our relationship between ourselves and God, where these have to do with our relationship between our fellow man. And we know and we should understand that if we are going to honor and love and cherish our fellow man, that we must first honor and love and cherish God. So the rich man says, "Okay, I understand what you're saying." He says, you know, the young man said to him, "All of these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" I don't believe that he has, you know, a sense of arrogance or attitude by this. I don't believe that he is boasting when he says, "I kept all these things, you know, from my youth." I believe that, you know, he's sincere behind it, that he really has kept all these things from his youth. Jesus could have rebuked him if he would have had the improper attitude behind that statement, but Jesus didn't. He says, "I've kept all these things." And then he goes on to ask another phenomenal question. He says, "What do I lack?" And I believe that he was sincere behind this as well. You know, this is a powerful question. And in all actuality, it really takes a sense of reverence to even approach God and to ask him, what do I lack? We should always be grateful to God that God has given us the foresight to be able to understand our current standing in his sight. To be able to look ourselves in the mirror, to be able to examine our own actions and motives and see how they line up with God's will. And then to ask him humbly, Lord, what do I lack? What else do I need? What am I missing? And of course, this is a question that has an answer. Because perfection is what we are striving for, and that's the idea of being complete. And that's what Jesus is going to tell this young man. He's going to go on to let him know what he needs to do to be complete. It says, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, once again, completion. This will hint at the fact that just obeying God's commands in and of themselves for the sake just of obeying them alone, we may still be lacking something. And for me, that's surprising. Once again, I knew that obeying God's commands were very important. I think many preachers do a wonderful job at teaching that. Many preachers do a wonderful job of instilling fear into the individual if they refuse to obey God or if they don't obey God. So we get that understanding that obeying God is very important. But he says, if you want to be perfect, so if you want to be complete, then Jesus tells him something that for the rich man was very important. He answers his question. Now, we might not always like the answer that Jesus gives us, but it's definitely the answers that we need. He says, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Where was that command found in the Old Testament? You see, the rich man had the commands of God memorized, and he was following and he was doing them. But where was this one? It wasn't there. He asked, what do I lack? And Jesus told him what he was lacking. And you see, this is why it is detrimental if we only follow the commands of God but never allow God to truly transform us. Because if this man would have been truly transformed, Jesus would not have to tell him, go and sell everything that you have. Because in his life, there would have been nothing above God. So he had the commands, check. But he did not have the true transformation that God wanted him to have. He did not have the true change, the true recognitions of God's standard, which is difficult to have only if we are obeying and looking at God's command on the surface level, but never digging deeper. I'm reminded of the parable. And in this parable, the man approaches Jesus, and Jesus is going to paint a beautiful but difficult picture for this man. I believe the parable is noted as the Good Samaritan. And there's two people who are, you know, traveling down the road. One sees a person he passed by on the other side. One sees this man who has been beaten, who has been taken advantage of, who has been stripped of everything that he has. And he goes by and he, you know, takes care of this person. He bandages his wounds. He goes to the inn. He puts this man in the inn. He pays for his fees and he says, you know, take care of every expense that this man has. And the original question that Jesus was trying to answer was, who is my neighbor? You know, this man was really trying to figure out who his neighbor was. And he wanted Jesus to say, your neighbor is this person. Because he knew that if he could get Jesus to say, your neighbor is this person, then he could go and be, you know, nice and be pleasant and be pleasing to this specific person, but not to everybody on the face of the earth, just the people that Jesus has specifically identified. But Jesus goes on in that parable and he's explaining that every single person on this face of the earth is your neighbor. See, that's the essence of the command. Following God's command goes deeper into our life. So he says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And he says, and you will have treasures in heaven. That's a beautiful contrast right there. Obviously, this man had treasures on this earth. He had riches. He says, give up your riches, what you have fought for, what you have acquired. And I can only imagine that that's difficult to do. I'm not rich by any means, but I know anybody who has riches, they have done a lot to achieve their status. Maybe they went to college and they studied and they put in the work. And then after they got out of college, they focused and they moved up in their company. They acquired more riches. So this man would have valued his treasures. But Jesus says, you will have treasure in heaven. He says, you have treasure on this earth right now. But if you sell everything that you have, you will have treasure in heaven. And of course, that's the greatest treasure that any person on this face of the earth can have. I mean, we don't even understand what's going to happen with currency. We think that the dollar is okay and money is okay and banks are okay and it's always going to be around. But currency is changing. We don't know what currency is going to be 40 years down from the road from now, 20 years down the road from now. So it's no hope to put your trust in riches. There's no hope to put your trust in something that can be easily lost. But the riches in heaven are something that can never be taken away. Scripture tells us moth does not destroy it. Nothing can destroy it. It's the only riches that really matter. You know, Jesus is reassuring him that once you do what I ask you to do, you're going to receive something greater. And even though that you won't be able to see it into eternity, that's okay. Then he says, and come, follow me. That's the essence. Really, that's the essence of Jesus' answer. He says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus says, sell everything that you have and come follow me. See, keeping the commands are one thing, but we can keep the commands of God without following Jesus. Just think about that. Think about keeping the commands without following Jesus. It seems like that's an oxymoron. It seems like that would be a feat that would be impossible. But obviously it's not, because this man had kept the commands. But yet, what was his response when Jesus says, come follow me? He says, but when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Instead of rejoicing, instead of being extremely excited by what Jesus had shared with him. I mean, he had asked a wonderful question, two wonderful questions. What shall I do to inherit eternal life, and what do I still lack? And Jesus gives him the answer and he walks away sorrowful. He says, man, I can't believe that Jesus wants me to do that. I have all these riches. There's no way that I can do that. You know, for us, it may not be riches. Maybe we don't have the accumulation of the riches that this young man had, but it may be something else. It may be something else that's halting us from truly devotion to God. And most of us, we have already identified what that struggle is. And for whatever reason, we still hold on to it as if we need it. We still hold on to it as if it's bringing us comfort, as if it's just a part of us, as if it's just who we are. But Jesus is saying, give it up. Jesus is saying, don't hold on to it, because it's separating you from me. He's told this man, go and sell what you have. And he didn't want to do that. So maybe he wasn't as sincere behind his questions as what he thought. I think we all recognize that it's easy to obey God. It's easy to follow Jesus when it's something that we want to do. You know, when I look at my son and I tell him to do certain things, give him specific commandments, well, not commandments, specific things to follow. He may do it with a smile on his face when it's easy. But when it's something that he really wants, he won't have that same smile. He won't have that same attitude, for he really wants it. But what we should truly desire and what we should really want is Jesus. What we truly need is Jesus. And Jesus wants our whole entire life. Not 10%, not 30%, not 40%, not 95%, not 99%, but 100%. Jesus says, come follow me. And that's beautiful in and of itself. Because while we are following Jesus, his commands are going to be with him, but also the essence of who he is going to be with him. And the beautiful thing about following someone, if we are truly trying to learn from somebody who we are following, what are we going to do? We're going to pay attention. We're going to focus in. We're going to hone in. If it really matters, we're going to hone in and focus and pay attention, because we know that what this person has is of value to us. And we know that we want to, become like that person. Many people do this in careers. They're trying to grow in a career. They're trying to advance. They find somebody who has already made it to the feet that they are trying to make it to, and they want to do everything that this person is doing. This is the same case with all of our spiritual desires. Following Jesus, that will never fail us. It's going to challenge us. And that's okay, because with that challenge is meant to change us. We all have room to grow. We all have room to change. I have a shirt that says, I know I'm not the man that I'm supposed to be, but thank God that I'm not the man that I used to be. We're not the people that we used to be. I would say that we have all grown, that we have all changed. And we can attribute that to God. We can attribute that to his teachings, to his grace, to his love, and to his mercy. But maybe there's still something that we are lacking. Maybe there's still something that we have not submitted to God. And whatever that is, we need to submit that to him. In verse 23, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And obviously, this man went away because he had many riches. So Jesus is stating the obvious, that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But we also can look at that statement as very difficult for a rich man. And we can substitute anything that we are trying to put before God. And we can say that man or whoever, you know, that woman, whatever that is that that person is putting before God, it is difficult for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe that's pride. It's very hard for a prideful man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe that's lust. It's very hard for a lustful person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe that's idolatry. It's very hard for an idolatrous person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So whatever it is, if it's something that we are putting before God, we can automatically say that it is very hard for that person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But notice, Jesus didn't say that it was impossible. He didn't say it was impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because you can be rich and still enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's just what place do those riches have in your life? What place does that have in your life? You see, if we struggle with those things, lust, idolatry, adultery, whatever it may be, whatever we may be struggling with, it may never go away. It may be a thought in our mind. It may be a thought in our behavior. We don't have to listen to it. We don't have to do it. We don't have to oblige what that desire is trying to ask us to partake in. We can deny ourselves, not just for the sake of denying ourselves, but for the sake of becoming more like Jesus. I remember looking at Jimmy, and I appreciate him so much. I used to ask him, you know, it was just kind of baffling to me. It was hard for me to kind of wrap my mind around his behavior, and I'm not putting him on a pedestal or anything like that. But it was hard for me to understand the things that, you know, he was doing. And I had really never seen a man of God as, you know, that carried himself in his manner. I was like, why do you do the things that you are doing? And he simply told me, I'm just trying to become more like Jesus. And that's our aim. That's our desire, to become more like Jesus. This goes on to tell us, and again, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, so they were shocked. Say, how can it be hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? The disciples had attributed, you know, the fact that somebody had became rich to the fact that God must have blessed their life. Say, that's the only way and reason that this person is rich. And it's the only reason and way that this person has so many treasures is because God has blessed their life. So they were shocked. I missed the verse. He says, and again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't completely understand the metaphor that Jesus uses. Or whatever the metaphor and the meaning of this metaphor is, it's obvious the fact that Jesus is saying it is very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then his disciples were shocked, and then they go on to say, who then can be saved? But they are simply asking, if the rich man can't make it, or if it's difficult for a rich man to make it, then who then can? The poor have no hope if the rich are not going to make it. Jesus gives him a beautiful answer. He says, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Once again, the disciples were thinking, if man cannot be saved with wealth, I don't know how a man is going to be saved. But man cannot live without a certain measure of wealth. We know that. So wealth is okay. There's nothing in and of itself that's evil with having wealth. Jesus is quick to remind them that God is more powerful than what they believe is difficult. What they believe is a dilemma. How can this be? How can a rich man not enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is quick to remind them that God is more powerful. In all actuality, he's saying God can transform a man's attitude about wealth, making him dependent upon him and not upon the money. It says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And that should bring us much joy and comfort as well, to know that with God, all things are possible. That with God, whatever we are struggling with, whatever is plaguing us, whatever may seem to be bothering us, is possible. To know that we can make it to the kingdom of God, because it's possible with God. It's not possible in and of ourselves, but it is with God. So as we conclude, the question that was posed by this young man is a question that every single person needs to ask. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And yes, obviously obeying God is very important. I don't want you to walk out of here and think, well, Marcus said I don't need to obey God. No, we need to obey God. But we also need to understand why we are doing it. That's where it begins, obeying God. But that's not where it ends. We are to truly be transformed. We are to truly be created new. We are to understand what God wants of us. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of prayer, a lot of patience with ourselves. It won't happen overnight. And the beautiful thing about it is that God knows, and He is patient and understanding with us, and He is there to help us along the way. The scripture will help us. The more we read, the more we study, the more we seek, the more we search, the more we are able to identify how God wants us to behave in this life. I believe we all need to pray and ask God to transform us, to mold us, to shape us, to really truly open our eyes into the essence of what it means to follow Him, to really truly open our eyes to allow us to see the opportunities that are presented in front of us for us to show Him in us. If you have never taken the first step of obeying the gospel, that's where it begins. So when a person says, what do I need to do to be saved? Jesus, the Word of God, gives us the answer. It's hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. After we have heard, we must believe. John 8:24, for unless you believe that I am He, you would die in your sins. After we have believed, we must repent. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. After we have repented, we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then we are baptized for the remission of our sins. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So when you say, what do I need to do? That's what you need to do. And it's not what you need to do because I said it, or because a preacher said it, or because your parents said it. It's what you need to do because that's what God said. And of course, that's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of this new life. After that, the work begins. It starts. You know, what's something that I guess, didn't quite understand was everything that a life of God entailed and everything that God was going to ask of me. I just knew that at that point, I was separated from God. When Jimmy asked me, are you saved? And I said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I knew that I did not want to stay in that condition. Remember, I said, I don't want to go to hell. I barely like the heat in Texas. I definitely wouldn't be able to stand the heat in hell. So I said, I need to avoid this place. So I said, this is what I need to do. The plan was laid out for me. I saw it. I said, this is what I'm going to do. But everything of God that God was asking of me was yet to be made known. And that's okay. You may not know everything that God is going to ask of you after you have obeyed the gospel, and that's okay. But Jesus says, come follow me. And you know what? As we follow him, he's going to let us know. And once again, the things that he's asking us to do truly benefit us, because obviously if we have obeyed the gospel, we want to make it to heaven. We want to stand before God and be allowed into his kingdom, and following Jesus is the only way. Remaining faithful, of course, is the right response. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm always amazed at how scripture complements itself, how the word of God complements itself. Jesus told this man to follow me. And then we see, if we are following Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful blessing. And maybe there's someone who you just need prayers. God has given us that privilege as well to be able to pray for one another. So whether that be one of you, the class, please come while we stand and sing.